John 7, chapter 7. I made a few notes on something, and I don't want you to think we're going to be preaching exhaustively on this wonderful text that we have in John chapter 7, but I put down some verses, and perhaps I'll just share some things on it. The text that was in my mind when I woke up this morning was here in verse 37-39. In the last day, that great day of the feast, now this is the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, that the Holy Ghost was, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." So this text, particularly this text, often comes into my mind. "He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Well, we have the stuff of many sermons in this text we've read just now. But when I look at that text, 37-39, the whole thing, what I see is a wonderful promise to those which believe the gospel and are born again. And I see, as it is with all the promises of God, which are yea, and in Christ, amen, that this promise is brought about and received by the power of God. And I see also that in this text, there is a proof of the promise received as well. Now, we have this that I thought I might comment on first. "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying," and then he went on. Now, someone might say, well, what about Matthew 12, 19 through 21? "He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust." The reality is that last day of the feast, Jesus was street preaching. There are those that think it's just terrible if Christians go out in the world and preach, let alone to hand out gospel tracts. Do you think it does any good? And some people just would rather not see the likes of us out there even. But he was street preaching. But what this is about in Matthew 12 is he didn't come to be a seditionist, a rebel, a rabble rouser to overthrow the not in a physical sense, not in a military sense, if you will, or anything like that, the kingdom, or I should say the power, the rule of the Romans, or any other rule. He came to seek and to save that which was lost, to sum it up. And so he didn't strive or cry. There was a lot of that in the streets. There was a lot of that going on. There were the zealots, there were others, that there was just a constant unrest by them, and seditions and rebellions and murders and all sorts of things. And you know, it's a sad thing that there's so few Christian churches that go out in the world just to share the gospel. And are even those who believe, well, you shouldn't be, for instance, as Jesus did, preaching even in the open air. And yet they turn around, and I certainly do hear a lot of striving and crying in the streets, so to speak, by some of these Christians as they follow their political hero and so forth. And they have smart mouths. And there's just a lot of this rabble-rousing by them. Now, that's not what I want to have us spend our time on as we just briefly look at this wonderful text. But we have this: "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." What is the thirst? It's a spiritual thirst. It's a thirsting to be forgiven. It's the thirst that one, under conviction of sin and condemnation, comes wanting to have forgiveness, wanting to have peace in their heart, wanting to have their conscience cleansed, wanting to be delivered from the power of sin, the dominion of sin, and everlasting death in hell. That's what the thirst is, a thirsting for salvation, to put it into one word. And Christ says, come. That's always the message, isn't it? Come, come. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest from all of that mourning for sin, and all this way of life where you know you're destroying yourself. And sin is destroying yourself. And this is a dead end. Where does it all end up? Look around. What do you see? Funerals and funeral homes and graveyards and death in various forms and so forth. He says, come. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come seeking pardon. Come believing the gospel. And drink. We often see in the scriptures these sort of figures, this sort of similitudes, or not sure which would be the correct word to use in this case, but we often see spoken of living water and drinking of that refreshing and life-giving water, and the picture being someone who is so parched and on the verge of just despair and dying, and then drinking of the water of life. John 3:14-16, and Moses, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So drink is put in place, if you will, of believe. It's believingly take of the water of life. It's to lay hold on Christ. It's to rest on Christ. It's to believe the promise of God and seek for God to do the inward work that must be done, because no man can do it himself. You can believe. Called to believe. Commanded to believe. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Christ himself, during his time of humiliation on earth, said that. Repent ye and believe the gospel. All sinners are commanded to repent and believe the gospel. They're all commanded to seek the Lord while he may be found. And they're all invited. I am not of those of the Reformed faith, such as John Gill was, that says we're not supposed to invite and urge sinners to come to Christ. I don't believe that what they're saying is true. We are supposed to. And it's a free offer to everyone. To all men, all women, all young people. It's the gospel. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth shall never die. Believest thou this? Jesus said during his time of humiliation again, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. The text here says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me. Revelation 21, verse 6, and he said unto me, that is Christ, of course, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely, the free salvation of God. There is no salvation by works. It's all a free grace. Revelation 22, the verse 17, the Spirit and the Bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. There's that word freely again. You see it throughout the scriptures. You see it in Romans quite a bit with regard to the way of pardon and everlasting life. It's by the free grace of God alone. By the grace of God, it's by faith alone, and by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And John 4, the verse 14, Christ again during his time of humiliation, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. The tragedy nowadays, too often, and it's nothing new, but the gospel is preached. And, well, on the one hand, the preacher will rightly say it's the free gift of God, and it's by believing the gospel. But then, too often, it becomes, in that type of situation, unlike over here, the hyper-Calvinist, it becomes a work too much of the man. You just settle it. Just do it right now. Just get it done and you're finished. Just believe that and that's it. But it's a work of God. The man must take care not to make God out to be a liar, as those do that won't believe the gospel. God has made this offer. It's plain. Anyone can understand it, even those that are not spiritual men. It's very plain. It's very understandable. Now, all men and women, young people, are to lay hold on it. They're not to spurn and shun the grace of God. They're not to make him out to be a liar. They're to call upon him. They're to take this promise on its face as being of God, so it's true. And so they're to call on him to do the necessary work. They're to believe, not doubt, believe. But it's the Spirit of God that works in the heart that makes the man new, that regenerates him. It's the Spirit of God that works justifying faith. It's a grace of God, you see. And then, of course, new life. If any man thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. Jesus was very clear with Nicodemus. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The new birth has to be preached. It has to be stressed. Have you been born again? It has to be stressed that this is a regeneration of the whole man. He's changed. We've talked about that many times. And, of course, we know that he's renewed in righteousness and true holiness and in the knowledge of God, an ability to spiritually understand spiritual truths. And there's more to it than that, of course. He becomes a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And Christ explained it, this new birth. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. And so it's a work of the Spirit. It's so plain. And so we can't go to the left, and we can't go to the right. We can't go to hyper-Calvinism, whether that's on the left or right, I don't know, but we can't go to hyper-Calvinism. And we certainly don't want to go to this Arminian way where it becomes too much a work of the man. He just takes care of it. As long as he says he believes, well, then he absolutely is saved. The work is done. But the Bible tells me you must be born again. Experience tells me I had to be born again. Every true believer should know what that means. Every true believer should have experienced that, or he's not a true believer. James 1, verse 18, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Now, Peter, by the Holy Spirit, says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. There's no salvation apart from the gospel, and there's no work of salvation done in the heart of a man apart from the Holy Spirit. And so the man himself can't do it. The man himself can believe and then act on that. In other words, call upon the Lord while he's near. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. There's no other way to be saved. There's none other name under heaven by which we must be saved. But it's of God's will. It's by his word of truth, according to his power. And so those who have laid hold on the gospel need to be told that they need to pray God would confirm this if they say, well, I believe I've been saved. Well, if you've truly believed on the Lord, you certainly have a basis, a foundation for that confidence, but this work has to be done. Has it been done? Do you have the evidence of it? And do you have the fruit of it in your life? Do you have the knowledge of being born again? John 1, 12 and 13, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God, born of God. It's a work of God. Some might say, well, you make it too hard. No, we don't make it hard. We don't make it hard at all. We say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. But do remember that our own hearts are deceitful, and we can be deceived, and we can have a false assurance, a false confidence. And so it's essential that the man, the woman, the young person seek the Lord to do the great work of renovation within and make him a new creature. And that he has then this work, this faith, hope, this love, all the fruit of the Spirit. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. So there's a promise there of a great effectual work of the Spirit within the soul of the regenerated man now. First, there was the offer of free salvation through faith in Christ. And then in the last verse of our text, we are plainly told who does this work of salvation and regeneration and not only regeneration at the moment, but the ongoing work of sanctification. It is the Spirit with the Word. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. And so we have the plain truth that this is a work of the Spirit. We have the promise. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then we have the proof that the work has been done out of his belly. He that believeth on me, as the scriptures have said, out of his belly, his innermost man, that is, shall flow rivers of living water. That's a great effectual work of the Spirit within the soul of the regenerated man or woman. That's a wonderful promise. And this, of course, this work that's done is for the glory of God, but it's also for the joy and peace and comfort and inestimable blessings uncounted and benefits of the one in whom the work is done. Rivers of living water. This is proof of regeneration, isn't it? This is an outward working and manifestation of the inward work of regeneration by the Spirit and the ongoing work of the Spirit in sanctification. And so day by day in this work, of which, of course, we see evidence of a difference in degrees in Christians. If we don't apply ourselves to this work, if we don't seek it more and more, if we, as we were talking about earlier, just go our own way in some cases, that we're not going to see such a great outpouring. What does it say here? Rivers. This is the promise. Rivers. Rivers of living water. With respect to this, that which is spoken of, all the graces of the Christian, and the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. All of this work within, and then that outworking and manifestation of this, I say all the graces, all the fruit of the Spirit, that the Holy Spirit, the graces are implanted in the heart of regeneration as a Christian continues on in the faith, seeking to walk after the Spirit. More and more, the fruit of the Spirit is manifested. We say it's a matter of degrees as to the manifestation of it, as to the purity of these things. And the promise is Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now, this is this that is promised. The Lord never promises the least, always the greatest. And with regard to Christians, when it comes to, if we put it in a general category, just the grace of God, we are the limiting factor, you see. But rivers of living water, no little trickle here, no little stream, no brook, no creek, rivers, rivers. We see this used in other ways. We see in Psalm 46, verse 10, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. It's a river of grace and life. And there's many streams of it, you see. And so God always promises a great abundance. We are the ones that limit what he would give us, aren't we? But Christ said this during his time of humiliation as well, the thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. And so God always promises the greatest. We are the ones that sometimes make it much less than it could have been. Now, as we think of what's promised, we know faith, hope, love. We speak on that much, those three graces, and how the stronger they are and more active, it's not only for the glory of God and the good of his church in general, but for ourselves, of course. Faith, hope, love. And we won't go over each one. But there are other graces as well. 1 Peter, some of them here. Now, those are the three principal graces, of course. Three principal graces. If we're strong in those, then these other graces will more and more manifest themselves. But in 1 Peter, I'm a little slow on the draw here, getting to it. Wait a minute, it's not 1 Peter, it's 2 Peter. 2 Peter, we have this. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Now, we should never misunderstand that. Doesn't mean that we receive God's nature, but we receive those things necessary to make us more into an image of God, a likeness of God. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they shall make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling election sure, for if you do these things, ye shall never fail. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And quite frankly, without preaching on that whole text, if these things are just missing, and if faith, hope, and love don't appear to be there, and if the fruit of the Spirit doesn't appear to be there, that one we have cause of concern that he's not saved. I want to just read the fruit of the Spirit too, because what we read here is a promise. It's by the power of God, but we have to lay hold on it and seek it, of course, but it's a wonderful promise. I suppose I landed on it and settled on it just to try to encourage all of us today. In Galatians chapter 5, we have this. Well, first, we have the works of the flesh, 19 going on. Well, let's start in 18. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh, that is, you're not under the condemnation of the law, are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you, because he's mentioned both sins of the hands, the eyes, the feet, and also those sins of the heart. All sins begin in the heart, but I'm saying there's sins of, with regard to the thoughts, sins of the tongue here as well. Of the which I tell you before, as I also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, now as you read this, each of us should see this in ourselves. Now we may see that we would like to have more of this and more pure, and that's part of sanctification. And hopefully we are more and more growing in this and manifesting this. But it's, as I've said before, it's singular. It's not fruits, it's singular, all of this. The Christian has this work of the Spirit. But as we were saying, rivers of living water, rivers of it, depends on how much we're being built up in faith, hope, love, all the graces of the Spirit and of the Lord, and also the work of the Spirit with regard to this fruit spoken of. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. I want to also turn to Ephesians, because when you put these two together with the fruit of the Spirit, there's so much that speaks to us. 5 is a chapter, 8 through 11. For you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. If anyone reads the first in Galatians and gets it into his head that certainly with regard to love, and oh, they like the sound of this, love and joy and peace and long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, oh, the apostate Lutheran or Anglican or whatever it might be says, oh, that I that's wonderful. Fruit of the Spirit, oh, yes. Well, these fruits are very much put in a certain perspective here, or a certain framework by this. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, of course, as God is good and sees and defines what is good, we should be full of goodness, doing good for the Lord and good for others. But this, and righteousness and truth, doesn't that define the fruit of the Spirit? Doesn't that put it in the right understanding? It most certainly does. Righteousness and truth. So we have this in front of us, and my intention was never to say too much because I haven't really, it was spur of the moment, but we have this text in front of us. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scriptures have said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believed on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So there is this promise of God, he that believeth on me, as the Scriptures have said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And I think we ought to think on that. I think we ought to meditate on that and the great promise that is there for us. I mean, if we have that kind of an outward working of the Spirit, rivers of living water, what's going on inside of us? What sort of peace and joy and confidence and assurance do we have if it's being manifested outwardly like that? And all the fruit of the Spirit, and what sort of faith must we have, and hope, and love. And so it's a very great blessing when you think of this, and it is a promise. It's a promise of God. It's not anything less. And we ought to treat all the promises of God as yea, and in him, amen, and seek not to limit this great work that he would do within us. So we may be living in a discouraging time, but we ought to think both, as we spoke of earlier, of the church in general, but then we ought to think of in a personal sense. And to have this promise more and more fulfilled in our life, and what it would mean for us and for those around us and for the local church and for the work of the Lord in general. It's a very great promise. It's a very wonderful thing. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. It's something to seek to attain to more and more. And those that do will certainly never regret doing so when the evil day comes, especially as the scripture sometimes put it. Amen.